Well, good afternoon to everyone, and a very happy Sabbath to you all, and to anyone who might be listening who's not here as well today. I wish you a very pleasant Sabbath. As Mr. McLean said, it's hard not to have one on a day as beautiful as it is today. I was thinking about those wedding anniversary announcements, 63 years and 60 years. Yes, dear, that's what I was going to say. One thing's for certain, we have two very well-trained husbands. I can guarantee that. If they haven't gotten it by now, they're not going to get it, right? But, that is an amazing accomplishment, so congratulations to the both of you. Well, this afternoon I'd like to ask you a question. What does the Catholic Church, Blockbuster, and the Pharisees all have in common? Not as much as you might think. Now, you probably can't make the connection, right? So this afternoon I'm going to answer a little bit of that question. I'm going to start out by talking about Galileo. Galileo lived from 1564 to 1642. He made major contributions in physics, astronomy, mathematics, cosmology, and philosophy. He invented a telescope and championed a heliocentric idea of the universe. We don't have Les Booth here to interpret, so I'll tell you that means that is a concept where the planets and the Earth actually revolve around the sun, not the other way around. Well, that idea got him into really hot water with the Catholic Church. So much so that he was tried and found, quote, vehemently suspect of heresy. He was forced to recant and placed under house arrest for the last 9 years of his life. It wasn't until 1635 that all traces of official opposition to a heliocentric universe by the church had disappeared, almost 200 years after his death. He is known now as the father of modern science. Blockbuster. There's a quote from the former CEO of Blockbuster who said this: "I am frankly confused by the fascination that everyone has with Netflix." As you well know, I'm sure many of you are familiar, Netflix survives today and Blockbuster is no longer on the scene. Galileo, Netflix, the Pharisees. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Could have gone to several accounts in the gospel, but somehow Luke is our favorite one to turn to. Luke 5, and let's just read a passage here that starts in verse 27. Now, Jesus was just obviously very, very new on the religious scene. If you read the first couple chapters here, you go to chapter 4 and into verse chapter 5, he was starting to heal people. He was drawing attention. The news of what he was doing was reaching surrounding areas. People were intrigued. People had a very varying emotions, but most of them very amazed and wanting to find out more about who Jesus was. And that's where we break in here in Luke 5, verse 26. "And they were all amazed." Jesus had just healed someone. "And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.' And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up and followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' Then they questioned him further. They said, 'Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?' And he said to them, 'Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days.'" And then verse 36 to 39 is what I want to focus on this afternoon. He spoke a parable to them after this encounter. And he said, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, And also the piece that was taken off the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. No one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. What did Jesus mean with this parable? Why did he say it right after this event? What was he talking about in this passage? Now you'll read different things and commentaries, but by and large, what you find and what Jesus is addressing here is a situation where, like the Catholic Church, where, like Blockbuster, the Pharisees were not able to look through their lens of tradition, their lens of truth, to see real truth. Jesus uses the example of a new garment, and not putting a new piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear and it destroys both garments. I know when I was a lot younger, when we were kids, we had what they called Sears tough skins. Now, Mr. Howie's my age, he might remember this, but I remember my mom taking a patch and actually ironing that patch onto the knee. But a new garment is going to shrink and it's going to tear. And Jesus' point was, if I take truth that I'm bringing and try to place it on this old garment, the Pharisaical model, it's going to ruin both. It's not going to work. It's going to tear. We don't have that problem today because you can buy jeans with holes in them already there. You don't worry about this. So I know it's lost on the younger group, but there was a time when that would have resonated, right? Then he goes on to talk about wineskins, this whole thing about wine and wineskins. And he also says here that no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wines will be ruined. It must be put into new wineskins, and both will be preserved. There was, back in winemaking, or even today, the concept of making wine, several steps involved, but there's obviously, those of you who have been involved with that, or probably even with beer, there's a fermentation that takes place. And quite often, when the grapes were being harvested, the initial stage of fermentation was often put into like a clay pot, initially. But then it'd be transferred into a wineskin. Now, a new wineskin was very supple, because the fermentation would still be continuing. It would still be happening, so that wineskin would be expanding. And he said, if you put that new wine that is stretching into an old wineskin, it's going to, what? It's going to burst, and it's all going to be spilled, and it's not going to be any good. But it has to be put into a new wineskin. Jesus was saying at this point, you don't even realize, Pharisees, look back at the bottom of Luke 5, verse 31. He said, I have not come. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, but I have come to the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees were at a point where they didn't even realize where they were and what their lens looked like when Jesus Christ arrived on the scene. They didn't realize that they needed what Jesus Christ was bringing. His point was, I can't take what I am bringing and dump it into old wineskins. It's going to be a waste of time for what I'm trying to do, and it's going to go, like we say, right, burst in one ear and out the other, so to speak. So he's talking about this here as he comes on the scene. He says, this is just not going to work. Jesus Christ was not coming to put a patch, right, on Pharisaical Judaism. He wasn't come to say, okay, you have your model of how you see life, how you think God is, how you feel he is to be worshipped. Let's go with that. Right, let's go with that model. I'm just going to tweak it a little bit, give you a couple nice moral sayings here, a couple things you can throw in, and we'll all go our way. Right? He didn't come. He didn't come with that in mind. He came and said, what I am bringing is restored truth. What I am bringing is something that not only impacts the outward man, but he's really concerned with the heart. Right? Jesus Christ said, we're going to keep the Ten Commandments, but what he brought was graduate work. Right? He brought the graduate work. All you people who now are in high school or college, you know what it says. You want to take this class, and it says, oh, there's a prereq. All right? Prerequisition. So when he came, he said, we're going to go with something that's different. We're going to build upon it. The prereq's the Ten Commandments. But I'm going to restore something that says, and we go through the Sermon on the Mount. What do we hear Jesus said? You have heard, but I say, right? Now we're into graduate work. Jesus Christ was coming and saying, what we're talking about is not the same. It's new. It's different. It's beyond where you've been. He was coming now to affect the heart. He was coming to change how they saw things. And it's interesting when we look at this, because I think so often it's easy for us when we go back to the Bible, and I mentioned this once before, when we look at the Israelites and we go, boy, those Israelites, they started grumbling right when they left. Couldn't they have gotten it right and this and right? I'm saying, wait, time out. I know, I'm human. I know that'd be easy to grumble. Have you been without power? Right? We were last Sunday and it wasn't great, right? Because you start getting into, oh, here we go. What's going to happen, right? We tend to go that route. And here we have the Pharisees, right? So it's easy for us to, like, let's take a couple of shots at the Pharisees, and they're not here to defend themselves, but you go back in time and you look at why did they have some of the things, some of the traditions we'll talk about here in a minute, why did they hold them so near and dear? Why had they gotten their lens of God's law and God's truth sort of pointed off here when Jesus Christ came back to say, change so many things? Well, you think about their experience when they went into captivity. Why did Israel go into captivity? God says, you have transgressed my laws. You have profaned my Sabbath. Right? So they took the Sabbath and the responsibility of doing certain things very, very, very importantly because they didn't want that to happen again. There was no temple in captivity. So they began to fast in lieu of offering sacrifices. So fasting became a tradition that came out of captivity. And now they saw these signs as very, very important signs. So go back to Luke 5 and that scene that we're talking about there. And look at what it says. Luke 5 and verse 33. Why don't your disciples fast often and make prayers? And likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. They couldn't reconcile it into their package of what they thought to do. And I think it's part of interesting, it's probably ironic, even this feast in verse 29 that Levi had given to Jesus, you know, the Pharisees very much, they fast 2-3 times a week. You know, so when we think we've got some difficulties, right, that was part of the norm. But they had this feast, so imagine the dichotomy, right? Not only is Jesus and his disciples, they're not fasting as far as the Pharisees can see. They're having a feast. They're with sinners, publicans, tax collectors. This does not square with anything we know. How can this be? Why do you do that? Why do you eat with sinners? Why don't you fast? These are things that they had taken to be the lens of truth, of righteousness. Mr. Snyder gave a very interesting sermonette last week about the elusiveness of truth. Right? It wasn't that they were bad, because you think about the Jewish people, that's God's people, but their lens now had become skewed. It was different, and they were not able to see how God wanted them to worship. It's ironic in one sense, because if you look at the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies that point to Jesus. Right? So it's not so much as if you had a group of people, they didn't know anything about a Savior, a coming Messiah, and someone said, hey, we believe this, we've got this book, and it tells us all these things. This is the person we believe it to be. Do you believe that? And you have no background, right? Over 300 prophecies, they had waited for that. That when truth came on the scene, Jesus Christ said what? I am the way, I am the door, I am the truth. They didn't recognize that. They were unable to let that truth in. For a number of reasons, and we can talk about that, whether that was power, right? Pharisees, they had their structure in place. Fear of losing that power. Misunderstanding. Any number of reasons, but they were not able to see truth. Not able to accept truth. Not only did they not see it, they rejected it and they vehemently fought against it. And Jesus came and said, I am not here to work within that model. I am here to show you a way of what truth looks like, what God wants us to do. And it's interesting, and we'll go through a little bit of that, but he came with the Gospels, and you can look at the Sermon on the Mount, that he showed them so many things on how God wants to be worshipped, right? You would think they would have had this down cold after all these years. But he said, listen, right, we know it well. When you go pray, you don't make a big show of when you pray, right? When you fast, you don't make a big show of that. When you give offerings, you do it a certain way. He showed how to judge with righteous judgment. What was all that designed to do? It was designed to get in here. And their model was all exterior, all appearance, all control. All because we do it this way. We traditionally have set it up this way. And they couldn't see truth when Jesus Christ came. And they resisted it for a number of human reasons. What's interesting when you look at this Luke 5 account, right, and Jesus coming on the scene, it's all sandwiched in Luke 5 and Luke 6 about Jesus Christ selecting new wineskins that he can work with. It's all in the account of Jesus Christ choosing his disciples, right? Choosing the 12 that he can pour his new wine. And when I say new wine, I want to really emphasize the fact I am not espousing, with Mr. Bornhorst not here today, any new wild truth or doctrine, right? When I say new wine, Jesus Christ was coming and imparting the mind of God. The mind of God. And when we think about this for the rest of the sermon, we talk about new wine. It is the mind. Here's Jesus Christ, the Godhead, coming and speaking and giving. That's God's mind. They were not able to accept that, so Jesus said, he has to find a receptacle to receive that, that wants to have the mind of God. Look at Luke 5. Luke 5 and verse 1 through 11 is the account of Jesus with Simon and James and John in the fishing boat. And it's a pretty interesting story. They weren't catching fish. They were out there. And Jesus in verse 4, he says, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. They were signaling to their partners. They said, come on over, you gotta give us some help. We got so much here, the boat began to sink. This is quite a catch. I don't know about you, I've gone out several times, I've not had this experience when it comes to fishing. But it's like they say, it still beats a day in the office, right? So they have this situation going on here and they come over and they were all with him. They were astonished at the catch in verse 9. James and John and Zebedee, and Jesus said, Jesus said to Simon, because Simon got down in verse 8 and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Lord. He said, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And they brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Something we can read easily, because I am thinking if I were in that spot, and that's my trade, my livelihood, I'm not doing really well, and some gentleman hops in the boat and says, drop your fish here, and we bring up a whole bunch of fish. I want to hang around with him, keep him in my boat, and I want to start a fishing business. Right? I want to keep going. I don't want to say, we're going to catch men now? No. Back, come on, let's go. Where else are the fish? Right? We can open up our own business. We're going to say, come try our fish. It's out of this world. Thanks, Sam. All right, so you would want to take this enterprise and let's do this, right? What if he came in modern terms? You have a business online. He said, hey, throw this advertisement out on your website. And all of a sudden you've got a million hits. Sales are great, right? They forsook all and followed him. They didn't come back and they said, okay, hold on, time out. We want an employment contract. What's the 401k look like? You know, we're fishermen. We get a lot of vacation time. You know, when it rains, we don't come out all the time. We want to negotiate a couple of things here. Medical plans, what is it? What's the deductible? None of that happened, right? That was the new wineskin. It's funny when you think about this happens, Jesus' miracles, the Pharisees asking all these questions. He said, time out. This is why we got a problem, right? I have an old wineskin. I can't do anything with that. Jesus was picking the wineskin that would work, the ones he could use. The ones that would receive that new wine, the ones who wanted that mind of God that he was bringing, that would follow him. Because if you go to Luke 6, like I say, it's sandwiched in chapter 6, we see Jesus walking on the Sabbath, and guess what? Pharisees are never too far away. Never too far away, and they're questioning, wait a second, it's the Sabbath. How can you be in the field picking corn or grain? How could you do that? And Jesus responds. But, you know, we read the whole gospel. They're always waiting, right? Well, how can we trip up Jesus and what he's doing? Because this is not the way it's supposed to be done. Right? How could he do this on the Sabbath? It even gets better in verse 7. They watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. There's no way he's going to try that, guys. If he does, we're going to really call him on this one. They were hoping they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who was there, who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And Jesus said, I ask you one thing. He said to all these guys who were waiting to throw the noose over him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? No response. Jesus looks at everyone, looks around the crowd in verse 10, and he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, but they were filled with rage. Rage. Utter contempt. And discussed with one another what they might do. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus goes away to pray. And what did he do the next day? He appoints the rest of his disciples, his apostles. Within this backdrop, within this setting, Jesus is saying, these are the ones here that I can work with. These are the ones who are new wineskins. These are the ones that will accept the mind that I am trying to bring. Go to one more example on this in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. You know this account well. Again, it's the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, why are your disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders? This is the way it's got to be done. When they eat, they need to wash their hands. And they said in many accounts it was up to the elbow. Right? Now again, that's what we've always done. This is the way it's got to be done. This is what we equate to righteousness. How did Jesus answer to them? He said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? With your traditions, you place something in front of how God wants to be worshipped, or what God says is needed. He says in verse 4, God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. Here's an example Jesus is giving. It's like, okay, we want to talk about levels of righteousness and what is expected and what do I want as God. God has commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But that's okay, now we're back at fundamentals, right? A prerequisite. That's one of the big ten. Right? Honor your father and mother. But you say, the Pharisees, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. What he was saying here was, you say it's okay if a son wants to bring a gift and give it to the temple or give it basically to us. Instead of giving that money to their parents, honoring them, you're saying that's okay. That trumps honoring your father or mother. And why? So they could use it to their own purposes. Even read some commentaries where they say, you know, a son could say, I'm not giving you it. I'm giving it all to the church. Right? But they were okay with that. So Jesus Christ said, let's step back. So we're concerned about whether our hands are washed properly. But you violated one of the big building blocks that is important to me and how you are to worship me. You're allowing sons and saying it's okay not to honor their father and mother, not to make provision for parents. If you want to differentiate in shades of right and wrong, that's a pretty big one. I think the weight now tips the other way in favor of Jesus. What's the memory verse we know in verse 8? The people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He talks in verse 19. He says, for out of the heart For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus was coming to show, forget the outward show, it's all about the heart. It's about transforming the heart. It's putting on the mind of God so there's alignment with God and what He wants and how He wants us to worship Him. Not in our preset box. In those four examples we gave, why do they fellowship with these people? Why don't I see them fasting? Why don't they wash a certain way? Right? All these things that had been set up, and Jesus came back and said, we're not going to try to patch this over. This is the truth. This is how I'm to be worshipped. This is how God expects us. This is what God expects if you are to be a new wineskin. So we could spend the rest of the afternoon beating up the Pharisees, right? But I think that concludes the Pharisee beating portion of the sermon. So I'm going to move on now because you're saying, yeah, of course. And I tend to be that way. If I was sitting back, I would think, I don't require anyone to wash hands before they, I mean, I hope they do, but that's their deal, right? And so it's hard for us sometimes to relate fully to what we read here, right? Because we look at the Pharisees and all their foibles and issues. So how do we relate this to us here in 2016? When we talk about this concept of new wineskins, right, that Jesus Christ was talking about. Well, I just want to leave you with a couple takeaways this afternoon as we think about this concept and we think about truth. We think about tradition. We think about, I really appreciated the sermonette. I think it's so funny. I joked with Mr. Crone a couple times ago, and I really enjoy his sermonettes. He spoke a couple times about weeds on the Sabbath, and I remember that. As soon as he said weeds, my mind was off and racing about weeds, and very fitful Sabbath that day. I couldn't really concentrate. So she was talking about weeds again. We didn't tie in, but I appreciated what you were saying about the earnestness of truth, and we sang about it in the song as well. And it's sort of sobering sometimes when you think about it, because we consider and go, wow, the Pharisees rejected Jesus. Why would that have happened? It seems almost impossible, right? And I think of my life or our life sometimes, and sometimes truth passing us by as well, right? Are we almost like an old wineskin where we can become worn and brittle and used, and new wine goes in one ear and out the other? Right, so what's the takeaway for us when we think about new wineskins? Just a couple things I want to mention. New wineskins are able to handle new wine. Right? There was a time when old wineskins were able to handle new wine, but they no longer can. Right? If you think about that, there was a time when they could do that. But new wineskins are able to handle. See, I say about the Pharisees and the people, God and Israel, down through the time, you know, the Jews are the keeper of the oracles, right? I want to be very cautious about that. They're not throwaway people that don't have a basis and a strong desire to serve and to please God with every fiber of their being. But then over time, and we're all a victim sometimes of time, which is a good thing, and it can be a bad thing, you can drift course. You can set up certain things because you want to protect, you want to serve God, but then we can have things here that look a little skewed in the practices. And they were at one point a new wineskin, but they were unfortunately unable to take on new truth. So where did Jesus go? He went and said, I need a clean slate. Clean slate. Who would have thought? Isn't that the marvel of God? And you probably see it in your own life when you think, you know what? God's probably going to give an answer this way, or respond this way. Every time, just about, we're fooled. Who would have thought God would have come on the scene in the religious structure there, right, at the temple, and you go, you know what, I'm going out to the boat, and that's where I'm getting my guys. Right? That's where he went. He went to a clean slate without a lot of this baggage, a lot of the things that build up and how the Pharisees felt, this is what we do to honor God. He went to some guys that probably looked down upon, but they were a clean slate and he could work with them. They were a new wineskin, able to take on new wine, able to take on the mind of God. So we can sit here and say, well, hang on a second. They had all the advantages. They were fresh. They didn't have all. We are not at this spot. We've been in the church 30, 40 years, but you know what the equalizer is? It's God's Spirit. God's Spirit Because if we have to do this on our own, there's no way we're getting there. We've got so many thoughts of our own that would just muddy everything we try to do, and it gets murky in terms of the truth and how God wants us to worship Him. But God has given us His Spirit to wipe that. It's like the big eraser, right? I told you that once before. I know that's why I'm in the profession I'm in, because when they said, who wants to clean the blackboard? I cleaned every last thing off that blackboard. I love doing that, right? That's what God does. He says, I'm going to wipe it all clean, give you my Spirit, so you can have my mind, so I can pour truth into you. Like when Nicodemus came at night, I love that passage, when he came to him and he said, you know, you've done some unbelievable things. We know you must be Lord, but what has to happen? And he said, you had to be born again. And that whole conversation, right? And Jesus says, you must be born of the Spirit. Mr. Crone talked about that. But that's that Spirit that God gives to us to allow us to take on that truth, that mind of God. He gives us, He makes us into a wineskin that can handle that truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. What's a characteristic of a person who is a new wineskin? 1 Corinthians 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Look around. All right? He's talking about you and me. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but what? In verse 31. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Someone who is a new wineskin at the base, at the core, is a person of humility, is a person of teachability. Teachability. Right? Could the Pharisees be taught? Right? Was there humility with the way Galileo was treated? Did the CEO of Blockbuster see that this little thing over here, a threat? Right? Dismiss things. Dismissive. At the core, a new wineskin that's able to handle God's mind is teachable, has to be open, has to be humble. I look at where we've been over the years, even organizationally, right? Has our thinking changed? Thankfully, yes. Right? We have to be able to assess how we act, all predicated back to what it says here. Does it square with God's Word? That we have a teachable attitude and we want to worship God in a way that He deserves. Teachability. So it all ends in glory to God. That's what he's talking about here. And we ask at the core, what is needed? That's what's needed. That's exactly what's needed. And it's interesting when you think about it too, because if we're at a spot where we, you know, I think we know truth and understand, and we've come to that spot, and let's say we all were at that spot. Well, it's interesting when we all talk with each other, right? One of the beautiful things is we all learn different things, right? So there's more to fill up, right? I always find that to be an interesting thing when you speak with someone else. So hopefully at the Sabbath, when we iron sharpening iron, you understand, wow, that's an interesting thought. Hadn't seen that. Need to consider that. It's in God's words like the ultimate Rubik's Cube. You turn it again, verses you've read time and time, but there's a spark that goes off. If we are a new wineskin, if we are open to God's mind and His truth and what He's putting in there. You know, I always think it's interesting when someone has a project and who's trying to do something, people who are builders or craftspeople, and they'll go and they'll say, you know what, I was trying to build something and I found just the perfect thing. It was like in the back of my garage, I didn't know, and I used it and it was great and it worked out. You know, you think, wow, glad I saved that. I thought it was nothing worth keeping. Well, it's the same way with God. Right? He's not worried about the material. He's not worrying about what he has in his hand. Look what he's working with. Foolish, the base, the things that are discarded. Right? But when that material wants to align with God, is open to receive that mind, God will add it, the glory. God will glorify what is being done. A second thought. New wineskins are intended to be stretched. Remember I talked before about that fermentation process? There is a stretching that goes on. Sometimes it's painful, right? God's truth is designed to do that, is designed to stretch us to have growth. Not that we stay static, not that we hold rigid, but that we are stretched. Remember that part in John 6 where Jesus was expounding and he came through a really, really difficult thing and he said, listen, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to be one of mine, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And if you read later in John, it said, whoa. After that, many walked away and did not follow anymore. Old wineskins will burst. All right? I come to a spot and that truth intersects with like, what's something I have a problem with? I'm out, right? Because that's how an old wineskin will react. The truth of certain realities can be painful, but it's all intended to give us growth through the process. I just have one verse related to this. Go to 2 Peter 4. 2 Peter 4. We think about this stretching process. God's not trying to be squeezed into our life to fit in a couple nice things to live by. He wants to become our life. He's not looking to be a part of our thoughts, but he wants to fill our thoughts. That's that stretching process as we align with him and what he is offering. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 4 in verse 17. Peter here is warning about various things, and in verse 17 he says, You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, which we just heard about in the sermonette, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow, be stretched, grow in what? In the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace, the goodness of who God is, the knowledge here, more than just head knowledge, but a relationship of God. So it says here, as time goes on, we are being stretched to grow and to encompass and understand God and his goodness. What? To start thinking like God. As we have that poured into us, our heart changes. We begin to understand why God would want something done. Why is this a benefit? Why does God say, if you want to be a leader, be a servant first? Why does God say, forgive? Because I've been forgiven so much. We start to think differently. Our heart becomes transformed. We become stretched. And it's a process that only a new wineskin can endure. Because an old wineskin will say, no, I'm out on that point. Why would I have to forgive? This person has caused me the problem. Right? Can't take that truth. But I look at so many things we're called to do and God says, try me on this. Right? Come to me and give offerings and see if I won't give back to you more than you can handle, right? There's a little bit of testing, stretching. We've all been there on a number of issues. Or where he says, you want to be great, I think it was John and James were running up to him and, you know, getting a little sidebar when the other 10 weren't watching and says, can you tell us, can we sit right next to you in the kingdom? Right? Can we have that spot? And he's saying, no, you know what, guys? If you want to be great, be a servant. Whoa. A major disconnect now. Right? Major. It doesn't work. That's not my truth. Right? That's not my truth. But I look and I think over the years, and I look at people here as well, when I think of someone who's lived that life, right? And many of you have, which is encouraging. I think of people I've known in different congregations. When you look at that person and you see them, they're a little worn. They're a little used. They're steady. But then there is a glow of a servant well spent, living for God, stretched for God, something that is useful, to God, who's given their life over in service. I can think of so many different examples of people behind the scenes, not worried about some of the trappings where I've got to sit here or have this title or do this because this is my paradigm of how it needs to work for me to get involved in the game. Right? My wife and I would remember a gentleman in Pasadena who was, he was the backstage guy and he was always there and doing all the details, and we called him at the time, he was super deacon. But you'd never see him anywhere out in front looking for glory or anything that was anything of show. Right? Because he wanted to live by these words. Living by them is the stretching, but that transforms something that we can't create by ourselves. And Jesus says, if you want to try to create it over here, it's not going to end well. Didn't end well for the Pharisees in that sense. Didn't end well for Blockbuster. Didn't end well with how the Catholic Church dealt with Galileo. Right? That transformation only comes when there's a yielding to that mind. And something beautiful that can take place. You know, the wine that comes from a new wineskin, when it's properly fermented, properly aged, it's a beautiful wine and it's well worth the wait. We heard that again in the sermon. Isn't that what's happening here? In this lifetime, we're being stretched in various ways and shapes we probably never could have imagined. Right, but there's so many promises that God has given us over the year that He's with us. He'll help us. He's there to show us the way if we are desirous to be filled with His mind. Wow, that means stepping away. They're all three are hard. The three things I'm mentioning are difficult things. This one, I look at some ways, is one of the toughest ones because stretched, right? Who wants to be stretched? Who wants to be forced to grow? Who wants to be looked with the cold truth of God's Word? It's a hard thing. I always think of Hebrews 4 where it says God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces right through our soul and the intents of our heart. It lays it wide open. Right? But this is a very important concept that we as a new wineskin are designed to stretch and to grow. The last thing I'll mention to you is new wine tastes funny. Right, what did Jesus say in verse 39 of Luke 5? He says, no one who's had the old wants to run right over and says, give me the new. No, it doesn't taste that great. They desire the old. Right? It tastes different. Now, I'm not the world's wine connoisseur. If you put a glass of wine in front of me, unless it's, let's say, vinegar on it, I'm drinking it. Right? But I know there's certain people who know wines and they could tell right off the bat, oh, this is from the Northwest Field up in France and it was only last year's bottle. I'd bring me back something different, right? They know something's off. It's a little different. It tastes a little funny. It's not quite right. You know, and it's sort of like the analogy of, I guess, shoes would be a good analogy. You know, when you have an old pair of shoes and you're really, really, really comfortable with your shoes. Probably this is for the guys more than the women, because they go through them pretty quick. But for a guy, you'll hang on to your shoes, right? So when the family forces me to finally get a pair of shoes, you try a new pair of shoes on and you get them, and you're like, oh, they're like, yeah, Dad, you got to adapt to the style, and there you'll be all right. And they're not, you know, they're a different color brown, but you're going to be fine. You put them on, they're a little stiff. Three or four times you try them, you're not sure. And then finally, you know what? I like these. I like it, right? And then the old ones look a little, they feel a little sloppy when you put them on in the yard to do some work all of a sudden. What felt so comfortable at the time, you start to see that wasn't maybe where my thinking was supposed to be. Right? This is where it needs to be. This is something new that I need to think about. I need to look at that in light of God's Word and align and say, you know what, I need to adjust my thinking. Right? Because I don't want to be stuck at a spot. I want to adjust my thinking. I don't want to become brittle and not be able to see that. That's what he's talking about there. It's funny when you think about that section in John 6 where I said many of the disciples walked away from Jesus after he gave them that really hard saying. You remember Jesus looked to the other disciples and he said, what's going to happen with you guys? Are you guys going to leave too? And who's always the brave one? Peter says. He says, no, Lord, we have come to know you. Right? We've come to know you. It's been a process, but we know. You have the words of life, right? It takes sometimes time to get out of our comfort zone. It takes time to get to see that things aren't as they should. But for all of us, it's so easy to slip or stay into a comfortable spot. I heard a saying once, they said, when it comes to ruts, they said, you better choose it carefully because you're going to be there for a long time. Right? You better like where you're going to be, but it's easy for most of us to get into that spot. I know personally a lot of times I'm the king of comfort. You want to get there in life. Even our thought process when it comes to God, it's comfortable to stay there and not get nudged out in how we think. But there's one verse I want to leave you with on this point. Turn to Romans. Romans 12. I know this is one of several of you enjoy this verse, have it as a favorite verse. We read it from time to time at services. Romans 12 in verse 2, but think of it in terms of this now, in terms of being a new wineskin and becoming new. If you look up so many times in the Bible, the term new, a new creation, right? New is used quite often, new heaven, new earth. There is a newness that is a big part of God and what he's doing. It says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing. The renewing. Make your mind new, right? Don't be transformed. Don't set up here with the world. Don't be transformed there. Make sure you're renewing your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we go back to God and his word and we reconcile our thoughts so that we're renewed every day, that we have a newness there that's able to take on God's mind, that we think in a way to say, God, we want to know what's good according to you, what's acceptable according to you, and the perfect will of God. Isn't that amazing? If you get to that spot and we have a oneness in our thought and God and his mind. You know, you think about what John says about fellowship. I think that's one of the best scriptures that you read in 1 John 1, where John is opening up that book and he says, you can feel the passion, the excitement, where he says, listen, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. We saw him, we heard him, we handled him. He is eternal life, right? And because of all this we had with him, our fellowship is with him. And we want you to have fellowship with us. And through all of us, we fellowship through him and we have unity together because why? We're connecting back. We're connecting back. Our fellowship, our looking, our renewing of our mind is here because it's so easy for all of us to get away from that. It's so easy when we start thinking about certain things to sort of drift, to read a scripture and say, whoa, hang on a second. What is this scripture? And then we go off maybe and that scripture becomes something that we don't fully fit back in with the rest of the Bible. Right? We also can think about, and again, I'm not talking about cutting down the tree. Understand what I am talking about. I am talking about when we go to spots and we start setting up little things that get a little sideways. Right? Sometimes when we set up some of our own cultural or personal preferences and we establish a certain righteousness or unrighteousness to those ideas or thoughts. It could be any number of areas. It could be in how... Think of music. Over the years, has music not been its own divisive, unfortunate situation that's flowed through different organizations? It could be church government, right? How we assess and we assign certain things and we say, you know, God has always dot, 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 or God would never dot, dot. Once you hear statements like that, why putting God in a box now, right? Boy. God is a lot bigger than our thought and how we look at things. But we have certain things that we can easily go to and we're very comfortable in our thought and how we worship. But Jesus said the mind is what he wants us to have. We can even think in terms of, besides government, we can also think about how we look at the Sabbath and certain do's and don'ts and we equate certain opinions or preferences to that. And we look at that and we say, that is something that we can create. And we always want to come back and say, does it square with God's word? Can I find support in God's word for my thinking? That's what we always want to come back to. That's where we want God's mind to come and fill us as a new wineskin. for our thinking to be really grounded here so we don't drift away and set up certain things. It says, is my thinking really reflect what's in the Bible? When you think about truth, and Jesus Christ says, I am the truth, you know, you think of the light. And you wonder sometimes, we want to be walking brightly in that light. No matter how difficult it is to stand under that sometimes and to adjust our thinking. Because if we don't adjust our thinking, the fate of what happened there with the Catholic Church, with Blockbuster, with the Pharisees, can come back to us. You become an old wineskin that's brittle. Right? And God's Spirit is there and powerful and wants to lead us into all truth. And you think about what we're doing. We talk about transforming the mind and renewing the mind. Our number one desire, because Jesus says that in Luke 5. He talks about desiring the wine, right? Number one desire, to have the mind of God and become like God. Everything else around that can be a barricade to that. Can be something that's set up that short circuits that process. The number one thing that we would have that mind, that we would be accepting of the truth that comes through God's Word as the Spirit moves us so we can be a part of what He's trying to do. You know, as we heard in the sermonette, it is a glorious thing to know God. It's a wonderful thing to be exposed to His truth. But truth is an elusive thing sometimes, depending on how we do think. I gave you a couple examples at the start where truth was resisted mightily in the case of Galileo. It was also dismissed by Blockbuster. And for a number of reasons, it could not be seen by the Pharisees. They could not change. They could not accept. They could not make the change. So Jesus came and He said, my truth requires a mind that's receptive, a mind that's open, a mind that's willing to be stretched, a mind that can grow, a mind that can confront itself when it understands that it is walking contrary or not seeing God's truth for how He wants us to be seen. And that's what Jesus was talking about when He talked about Luke 5, verse 36 through 39. Because in those situations, unless we're able to do that, we also run the risk of becoming an old wineskin that becomes brittle and can't be used. And when Jesus came, He picked a very nondescript, not highly regarded group of men. Sound familiar? I was reading as a quick side note. You think about, you know, what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, you know, about God not calling the great, God not calling the things that the world would look at and say, wow, this is a great person. I was reading an article in Time magazine. It's called Ordinary Families, Extraordinary Kids. And it talks about, I just started reading it, but in one family, there's the CEO, three daughters. One's the CEO of YouTube and a couple are CEOs of different companies. So I'm going to tell the kids, I've done my part, the ordinary family, right? So the pressure's on them now for extraordinary kids. No pressure. But when you think about who we are, right, who we are and what God can do, and I look back at those 12 disciples and the transformation of those men, and it's God taking whatever material is there. He doesn't need the best. He probably would have been looking in a different closet if that were the case with us. But He's going to take that material, and if we're moldable, adaptable to that Spirit, God's going to make something glorious. God will provide the difference. And you look at those disciples and how they lived their lives and the glory that awaits them. And you read in these books of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, James, and John. Wow. What a transformation. Something ordinary. Something that was incomparable at the end because they were filled. Not with their own thought, not with their own ideas, not with traditions they couldn't part with, not with ideas that they had to have or things they knew. No, they forsook all and followed Him. And God used them to His glory. May we all earnestly desire to be new wineskins so we are useful to God and built for His glory.